And please turn with me in your Bibles to our Old Testament scripture reading for this morning. We're at the 35th chapter of the book of Jeremiah, page 663. Jeremiah chapter 35. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah. Go to the house of the Rechabites and speak with them and bring them to the house of the Lord into one of the chambers, then offer them wine to drink. So I took Jaazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, and all and his brothers and all his sons and the whole house of the Rechabites. I brought them to the house of the Lord into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, the man of God, which was near the chamber of the officials above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shalom, keeper of the threshold. Then I set before the Rechabites pitchers full of wine and cups, and I said to them, "Drink wine." But they answered, "We will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, 'You shall not drink wine, neither you nor your sons forever. You shall not build a house. You shall not sow seed. You shall not plant or have a vineyard. But you shall live in tents all your days, that you may live many days in the land where you sojourn.' We have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he commanded us, to drink no wine all our days, ourselves, our wives, our sons, or our daughters, and not to build houses to dwell in. We have no vineyard or field or seed, but we have lived in tents and have obeyed and done all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. But when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against the land, we said, 'Come, let us go to Jerusalem, for fear of the Chaldeans and the army of the Syrians.' So we are living in Jerusalem." Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, 'Go and say to the people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction and listen to my words, declares the Lord? The command that Jonadab, the son of Rechab, gave to his sons to drink no wine has been kept, and they drink none to this day, for they have obeyed their father's command. I have spoken to you persistently, but you have not listened to me. I have sent to you all my servants, the prophets, sending them persistently, saying, 'Turn now every one of you from his evil way and amend your deeds. And do not go after other gods to serve them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to you and your fathers.' But you did not incline your ear or listen to me. The sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have kept the command that their father gave them, but this people has not obeyed me. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing upon Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the disaster that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken to them and they have not listened. I have called to them and they have not answered. But to the house of the Rechabites, Jeremiah said, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you obeyed the command of Jonadab, your father, and kept all his precepts and done all he commanded you, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall never lack a man to stand before me.'" May God bless to our hearts and to our understanding the reading of his holy an inspired word. Congregation of Christ, this morning we're taking a step back in time from where we were last Lord's Day. Last Lord's Day, we were in the days of Zedekiah, the last king of Judah before the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. This morning's passage is set in the times of Jehoiakim. And if you look on the back of your bulletin, you'll see that I printed a little reminder there for you of the last kings of Judah prior to the captivity. These are the kings who ruled during the time of Jeremiah. And you can look there and you see where Jehoiakim figures in. He reigned from 608 to 597 B.C. In B.C., the years count down. And he reigned for 11 years. And sometime during his reign, in fact, it just says in the days of Jehoiakim, doesn't tell us exactly when, but sometime during his reign, the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah and he speaks to him about these people, the Rechabites. Now the Rechabites are a rather obscure people in the Old Testament. They're only mentioned in a few places in the Old Testament. And probably outside of this chapter in Jeremiah, the most notable place that they're mentioned is in the story in 2 Kings chapter 10. Those of you who are in the Sunday school class that meets downstairs, we're working through 2 Kings. We haven't quite gotten to chapter 10 yet. But in chapter 10, you have the story of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, who God raises up to go and destroy every last descendant of Ahab. He puts the descendants of Ahab to an end, and then he goes on and he begins eradicating Baal worship in Israel. And in that story in chapter 10, there's a portion where Jehu is riding his chariot, and he comes upon this man that's mentioned in Jeremiah chapter 35, Jonadab, the son of Rechab. And he invites him to come into his chariot and he says, "Are you with me as I am with you?" And Jonadab says, "I am." And they ride into Samaria. They go to the temple of Baal. And there they set up an elaborate ruse on the Baal worshipers. Jehu tells them that Ahab worshiped Baal a little, but Jehu is going to worship Baal a lot. Make sure that all the worshipers of Baal come to the temple of Baal. If you know the story, Jehu stations men all around the temple of Baal, and he makes sure that if there's any worshipers of the Lord, that they're dismissed. And then he and Jonadab go in to the temple, and he gives the command, and his men begin slaughtering all the worshipers of Baal. That's the Jonadab who was with Jehu, who's mentioned in this passage. He's called Jonadab, the son of Rechab. The Rechabites, from what we know of them, were part of the Kenites. The Kenites were a nomadic group which joined themselves to the Israelites back in the days when Israel was wandering in the wilderness. If you read Judges chapter 1, you find out that Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, who in many places is called a Midianite, is also called a Kenite. He was part of that group. They joined themselves with the Israelites, and they were nomadic. They wandered around, but they stayed with the Israelites. Well, Jeremiah chapter 35 gives us most of our information about the Rechabites. And the thing we learn about them in this chapter is that at the command of Jonadab, the Rechabites abstained from drinking wine. They also had no houses or fields or vineyards. They didn't plant seed. They didn't carry seed with them. They lived as nomads all their days according to the command of Jonadab. When we come to chapter 35 of Jeremiah, the Rechabites have come to take up refuge in Jerusalem. They take refuge in Jerusalem because of the invading armies of Nebuchadnezzar and the Syrians who are accompanying them. And so it's at this time, in the days of Jehoiakim, that Jeremiah is commanded to go to the house of the Rechabites and invite them into a chamber of the temple where he will offer them wine. If you notice the wording in that invitation, in verse 2, it says, bring them to, go to the house of the Rechabites. And you might wonder, well, how's there a house of the Rechabites? They were commanded not to live in houses. You have to understand that word house there is talking about the family of the Rechabites. And I think that's very clear to see, because when you get down to verse 4, I brought them to the house of the Lord, to the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the man of God. I guess that's not exactly where I was looking, but it talks about the house of the Rechabites, and the house of the Rechabites is the family. It's the whole group of people there. So the picture we have in chapter 35 is these Rechabites, these nomadic people among the Israelites who had these very strange customs, who lived austerely, who drank no wine. They're living in Jerusalem. They're living in their tents. They're taking refuge from Nebuchadnezzar. And then Jeremiah is commanded to go to them and to offer them wine. And the Rechabites refuse. Now, the Rechabites might remind us of another group in Israel which also abstained from wine. And I'm thinking of the group known as the Nazarites. A Nazarite was a person who took a vow in order to consecrate himself in a special way to God. And that vow was attested by special signs of abstinence, such as forswearing wine, not cutting one's hair, not coming in contact with the dead, and so on. Chapter 6 of the book of Numbers lays out the rules for the Nazarite, for Nazarite vows. And one of the things that we need to understand about the Nazarites is that normally a Nazarite vow was something that you took upon yourself just for a limited time. It wasn't normally something that you did all your life long. And that might come as a surprise to us, because probably the most well-known Nazarite to us is Samson. And Samson was told that he would be a Nazarite from birth until the time of his death. But he's the exception rather than the rule. I was surprised one time when I was in the country of Thailand, saw the Buddhist monks there and things like that. And when you're on the buses, there's a sign on the buses, and it tell you that if a monk comes, and you have to give up your seat so that the monk can sit there and stuff. But what I didn't realize, I kind of thought that these guys who were monks, they were monks their whole life. Well, you could be a monk in Buddhism for just a period of time. You could be a monk for 2 months and then go back to how you were before. A Nazarite vow was something like that too. During the time of your vow, you had these strict signs of abstinence that you were under the vow, and then it ended. We see this in the Apostle Paul in the New Testament when he took a vow. And when he was done with the vow, he shaves his head. That was probably a Nazarite vow there. Well, there's similarities between the Nazarites and the Rechabites, but the similarity is simply that they both abstain from wine. There's really no other relation between them other than that they abstain from wine. But some Christians have taken the Rechabites and they've made them into a model for their campaign for abstinence. But when you read Jeremiah 35, it's really not abstinence that's at the forefront. It's obedience that's at the forefront. That's the thing for which the Rechabites are commended. Obedience to the command of Jonadab. The Bible doesn't command abstinence. The Bible sees wine as both a gift from God, which is to be received with a heart of thankfulness, and as a thing of danger if it's improperly used. Some of the places where we read about the Bible's view of wine, Psalm 104 verses 14 and 15 says of God, "You cause a grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth good, that he might bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart." Wine is listed as one of the blessings that God has given to man, along with oil and grass for the livestock and the other things that God provides. It's something that can be received as a gift from God and is good. And yet, there are many warnings in the Bible about the abuse of wine. Proverbs 20 verse 1, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise." Proverbs 22, 31, starting at verse 31, it says, "Do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart utter perverse things." You know, wine can gain control of you, make you do things you ordinarily wouldn't do. "You'll be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like one who lies on the top of a mast. They struck me, you'll say, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake? I must have another drink." And then that great passage in Proverbs 31, where King Lemuel is addressed, and it says, "It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed, and pervert the rights of those afflicted. Give strong drink to the one who is perishing, and wine to those who are in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty, and remember their misery no more." There's a danger that those who are entrusted with special responsibility before the Lord in caring for others and looking out to make sure that justice and righteousness is done, that wine can get the best of them to where they don't do their jobs. And so there's cautions in the Bible against the abuse of wine. And in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 5, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." The Bible approves of drinking wine. It condemns drunkenness. The Rechabites are set before us not as heroes teaching us to abstain from wine. They're set before us as examples to follow in obedience. In verses 6 and 7 of Jeremiah 35, we have the command that Jonadab gave to his descendants. He said, "You shall not drink wine, neither you nor your sons forever. You shall not build a house. You shall not sow seed. You shall not plant or have a vineyard. But you shall live in tents all your days, that you may live many days in the land of your sojourn." There are two positions that have been put forth to explain Jonadab's command. There's a silly one, and then there's the one that I take. The silly one is this, that the word Rechab, who is the father of Jonadab, has the same consonants in Hebrew as the Hebrew word for chariot, Rechab. The Rechabites, according to this view, were craftsmen who guarded the secrets about making chariots. They were commanded to live a nomadic lifestyle in order to keep at a distance from other people and thus keep their technology about chariots a secret. They were to drink no wine, lest the secret spill out when wine loosens the lips of those who partake of it. And so this view, the silly view, sees the command of Jonadab as a kind of non-disclosure agreement for a family which worked for the Department of Defense among the Israelites. You can probably figure out what's so silly about it. Can you imagine just because somebody's name means chariot, that therefore you read back that therefore they were the guardians of the people, of the secrets about chariots? Think about what some of our names mean and try to draw all that from that. It's a silly view. A better view of the command of Jonadab is that it was based on his desire to see his descendants worship God and not be corrupted by the prevailing paganism which surrounded Israel. Jonadab hated Baal worship. We saw that in the passage in 2 Kings chapter 10 where he assists Jehu in putting to death the Baal worshippers. And Baal was a fertility god. He was a god who was said to make things grow. He made grapes grow and vineyards and crops. And wine and drunkenness and indulgence all were part of the culture of Baal. Jonadab didn't want his descendants to have anything to do with that. And so he gave this command to a strict life of abstinence, not only from wine, but from the kind of culture that was characteristic of the Baal worshippers. It's interesting when Jeremiah comes to the Rechabites, they in no way take this command that they've received from Jonadab and say, well, this is a command of God that we shouldn't do it. They recognize that the command they are obeying is a command of their forefather, Jonadab. We don't hear them say a word in criticism about the other Israelites who don't practice the kind of asceticism that they do. I think we should learn from that. We should learn to be careful not to condemn our brother or our sister in Christ who, in seeking to obey God, doesn't do it in the precise same way that we've thought was the best way to do it. You can probably think of a lot of applications of that. Some of us realize that television can bring into our homes a lot of things that are unwholesome. And so some of us have a rule. We don't even have a television in our homes. I know of Christians who have actually ceremonially taken their television out and they burned it. But what if you're a family that says, well, we still are going to have a television, but we're going to be very judicious in how we use it. So there's two different ways of trying to keep your family holy and keep the influences of a pagan society from overtaking you. We need to be careful not to condemn our brothers and sisters in Christ just because they have chosen a different way. Not to look down at those who have a television like saying, oh, you have one of those in your house. We don't have that. It's the same thing with alcohol. Some of us may choose to abstain from alcohol because we know of the dangers and we don't want to expose our families to that. Others may say, it is dangerous. And we teach our children that. And we practice moderation. I'm not here talking about things which are departures from what God clearly reveals in His Word as His commands. I'm speaking about how different Christians can apply the same command of God in very different manners and still being obeying God. Well, the message of chapter 35 of Jeremiah is that the Rechabites were obedient to the command of Jonadab. But the people of Judah would not obey what God commanded them in His law by His servants, the prophets, who He had sent to them. And so, God pronounces rewards and blessing on the Rechabites. The last verse of this chapter says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall never lack a man to stand before me. His family line will not be wiped out. They'll stand before the Lord." I think if you stand before the Lord, that means that you're going to be faithful in following the Lord too, not just alive before the Lord. That's a great blessing. But God also pronounces just judgment on the people of Judah who have not obeyed Him. Verse 13, we read, "Go and say to the people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction and listen to my words, declares the Lord? The command that Jonadab, the son of Rechab, gave to his sons to drink no wine has been kept, and they drink none to this day. For they have obeyed their father's command. I have spoken to you persistently, but you have not listened to me. I have sent to you all my servants the prophets, sending them persistently, saying, turn now every one of you from his evil way and amend your deeds, and do not go after other gods to serve them, and then you shall dwell in the land that I gave you to your forefathers. But you did not incline your ear or listen to me. The sons of Jonadab, the sons of Rechab, have kept the command that their father gave them. This people has not obeyed me. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the disaster that I pronounced against them. Because I have spoken to them and they have not listened, I called them and they have not answered." God desires obedience. Saul was rejected as king because he wouldn't obey God's command. He went ahead and he offered sacrifice when Samuel said, "No, wait for me to come." And God rejected Saul. God still requires obedience of His servants. He desires obedience. But the world despises those who are obedient. You can see that when the world looks at those who want to obey God and they talk about, well, you know, you're just mindlessly obeying someone else. What you need to do is you need to think for yourself. So much like what the serpent said to Eve in the garden. Hath God said, "Look at this fruit. Isn't it good to look at? Is it not desirous to make one wise?" Use your own mind, Eve. Think for yourself. Don't just mindlessly obey. And our world has carried that kind of thing on to this very day. The world disdains obedience. It mocks it. It'll call you a goody-goody if you're concerned about obeying God's law. Does that upset you? That you're a goody-goody to be called that? God delights in His servants who obey His word. He blesses those who hear His word and who do it. So, the old year is drawing to an end. And new year is upon us. I can't imagine too many things that would be better than letting God's commendation of the obedience of the Rechabites encourage us to consider how we might become more obedient to God in the coming year. Judah in Israel became disobedient because they refused to hear the word of the Lord. How can you, in the coming year, hear God more and follow your own mind in thinking less? Maybe by reading the Bible more? How can you put God's word into practice so that your life is lived obediently before Him? Maybe by looking for certain things in those passages you read and say, how am I going to practice that today? You're looking for a good New Year's resolution? There's a couple right there. That's the challenge that comes from this passage. Be obedient to God as the Rechabites were obedient to Jonadab. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Almighty God, Father in heaven, thank you for this chapter from your word about a people who, even in Israel, were strange and somewhat unfamiliar, but they could be a lesson to us and an encouragement to us to be obedient to you. Lord, in this coming year, help us to strive to be people who listen to your word. Not just read through the Bible, but to really hear it. And to really say, Lord, help me to take what I have read here. Even if I can't fully apply it right away, but take what I have read and apply it and live it out before your face. Father, we're thankful that your word teaches us that you love faithful and obedient servants. Help us to be such before you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.